Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Holy Father, Saint Dominic,
pray for us.
So, we'll go back to St. Paul. I know if you've read that section in St. Catherine's Dialogues where God the Father talks about St. Paul. He calls him my trumpet. That's who St. Paul is, God's trumpet. Have any of you been to Rome?
What?
Yes? You know that church of St. Paul? St. Paul's outside the walls? And that statue that they have? You know, when you go into this big out, because you know it all burnt down in the 19th century. They had to build it all over again. And they built it bigger and better. But it's kind of that's just St. Paul. Completely destroyed. And he gets up again. Because that's what happened to him. You know, reading in the Acts of the Apostles, right? And they take him out, they stone him, and leave him for dead, and he just gets up and walks back into the city. And that church is kind of the same. But it's a beautiful. But then there's a statue of St. Paul out there. I'm sure you can get it on the internet. Just put St. Paul's outside the walls, and they have this big seat with his sword. No, that's St. Paul. Look it up. So let's listen to St. Paul talking, speaking to the Colossians. Therefore, we also, from the day that we heard it, cease not to pray for you and to beg that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See how he puts the two things together. It's this knowledge and pleasing, being fruitful in good works. The two go together. They're not in opposition. Knowledge is necessary in order to do good works. And to do good works is necessary in order to increase knowledge. This love and knowledge go together. But he does talk a lot about the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to the power of his glory, in all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks. And he goes on, these long phrases, especially at the beginning of his epistles. That's kind of the style. You know, we were looking at the Hebrews this morning. Giving thanks to God the Father who made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light. There's that light again, okay? That's what heaven is, you know. It's simply the vision of God. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. See, there again, in darkness. We're going to see that tomorrow with St. Dominic. That's what he did. He delivered us from the power of darkness. I mean, he does. That's what we're supposed to do, you know. Deliver people from the power of darkness. As Dominicans, okay. So, but to do that, obviously, you have to be delivered first yourself. And study. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now we've got another example of those funny genitives, which are in fact are adjectives. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means his beloved son. It's an adjective that takes it. The son of his love is his beloved son. Because it doesn't really make sense. The son of his love, what does that mean? Really? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. So here he's talking, now he's talking about the son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. See how important he is. But this is the part we're going to meditate on now. Because you can talk about who he is. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And we mentioned that a little bit, the image of the invisible God. We talked about the image, right? Well, we're going to go into this more now. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Well, that's going to take a while to figure that one out. We'll have to go into that a bit. For in him were all things created. Now we have another question there. In him, in, we're talking about whether it means instrumental. You know, he created in the Son, what we saw before. In the Son there meant God being actually physically there. Physically, well, actually really there in his Son doing things. Well, here it's an instrument when he talks about here in him. For in him were all things created. Well, it's an instrumental here. In the sense that, well, we're going to talk about it, but it's by his word that he created, because he creates in the word, by the word. For in him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and in him. Now, the Greek there is a little bit different. It's not by, it's it's for him. Not all things were created by him and in him, but by him and for him. And he is before all, and by him all things consist. So you see, this is not just he's not just a man. This Jesus is something else. Obviously, in him all things are created. And we're going to see he's not just some great being who's between us and God. He's God himself. This is what St. Paul is going to say. It's not just St. John. St. Paul says it clearly. When we already saw it this morning with Hebrews, but he says it here as well. And he is before all, and by him all things consist. And then he goes on, finishes. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may hold the primacy. Because in him it hath well pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, both as to things that are on earth and the things that are in heaven. So that's quite a passage. I mean, that's a lot. So we're going to try to, with the help of St. Thomas, to understand what this means. Um, I don't know if you know, I think it's in her autobiography, St. Teresa of Avila, where she says that our Lord told her that all evils in the world come from ignorance of Scripture. I tell that to the seminarians. Look, do your Lectio Divina. And you should do it too, huh? Read Scripture. You should read a little bit every day, at least. A chapter every day. Doesn't take long. And as the Imitation of Christ says, even if you, you know, just, if you don't understand something, well, just keep going. Don't worry. I mean, sometimes it's good even to sit down, make that your study, to actually sit down with a commentary and actually read what it really means. But Lectio Divina is simply, you just read the Bible. The Benedictines do it. They have this little ceremony. They light a candle and they kneel and they read. That's Lectio Divina. So we're going to do some Lectio Divina with the help of St. Thomas. Okay. So we're going to take simply the key passage verse 15 to 17, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For in him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations, principalities and powers. All things were created by him and in him. And he is before all, and by him all things consist. This tells us who our Lord Jesus Christ really is. So St. Thomas divides this into three parts. Actually, the last part goes on farther than what I just read. He says, here St. Paul commends the author of grace, that is Christ. First, in comparison with God, was the image of the invisible God. Secondly, generally, in comparison to all creatures, firstborn of every creature. For in him all things created in heaven and earth, every principality, all that. So first with regard to God, then with regard to creatures, all creatures. And then thirdly, especially with regard to the church. And that starts in verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, etc. So the part we're going to look at especially is Christ in comparison to God. He's the image of the invisible God. And then, in comparison with all creation, the firstborn of every creature. See, and that's going to be tricky, because the Arians took that and ran with it. He's the firstborn of every creature, so he's a creature, because he's the firstborn of every creature. In the Bible. See? So, well, that's not what the church says. And that's not what St. Paul says either, if you read a little bit farther. Because he says, just little, you know, he just says after that, and he is before all, and by him all things consist. Anyway, we're going to see that. St. Thomas is going to explain this. So, first of all, in comparison with God, he's the image of the invisible God. Concerning this first point, it must be noted that God is said to be invisible because he exceeds the capacity of vision of any created intellect, such that no created intellect can, by natural knowledge, attain to his essence. we're going to read later. He's in about the Son being in the bosom of the Father, this hidden place in the Father. But that's, well, that's later. We'll see that later. And he quotes Job, "Behold, God is great, surpassing our knowledge." See, that's the error of rationalism. Rationalism says, well, if it's something that I can't understand, well, it doesn't exist. Well, that's not very rational to say that. That's just proud and stupid. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, he dwells in unapproachable light. That's a beautiful phrase when you think about it. He dwells in unapproachable light. See, which is another way of saying, you know, he's just above us. We're so stupid. We're too stupid to understand him. It's that simple. We won't get it. Okay, which is big. Okay, that doesn't. Shouldn't be such a great surprise to us. I mean, we're not infinite. But put that in practice, it's, you know. And so St. Thomas responds, therefore he is seen by the blessed through grace, not through nature. It's through grace that we can see him. He's invisible. I remember there's this line, it took me a long time ago, I read this line. It's in this horrible book by James Joyce, who's a horrible author, an apostate Catholic. But he was taught by Jesuits at the beginning of the 20th century, St. Thomas Aquinas, and it comes out in his book sometime. And he talks about the ineluctable modality of the visible. That's a phrase. Ineluctable means, you know, you can't express it. The ineluctable modality of the visible. Visibility is just it's a kind of being. It's not everything. It's a certain genus. And in fact, things are visible because they're colored. If they're not colored, they're invisible. What you see is color. And you see things insofar as they're colored. But that's it. That's not all there is. And we get tricked into thinking, at least without even realizing it, that that's all there is. But no, just because we can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. There can be invisible things. If they don't have color, well, they're invisible. That can get you out of your head a little bit. Okay. But it must be considered how he is said to be the image of God, because that's what he says. He's the image of the invisible God. What does it mean? And why he is said to be invisible? Indeed, the notion of image involves three things. First, that there is likeness. Second, that the likeness is derived from or expressed by that of which it is a likeness. The image doesn't just say likeness. It also includes being derived from or expressed by that of which it is a likeness. You can explain that. And the third thing is that it is derived in something pertaining to the species. Who's going to explain these things? First of all, that the likeness is derived from or expressed by that of which it is a likeness. For if there are two similar things, and one is not derived from the other, we do not say that one is the image of the other, as an egg is not said to be the image of another egg. It's got a likeness, but because it doesn't come from it, it's not an image. So you see how this applies. He's the image of the invisible God because he proceeds from him. It's not just a likeness. He's derived from him. Express, remember that species expressa? That we use to explain, to call our Lord? That he's this conception that God brings forth when he knows. Just like we do when we know something, we have this concept that we produce when we know. Species expressa, well, that's, you know, image includes that idea. Image is not just a likeness, it's a likeness that's derived from that which it is a likeness. It's an image. So when St. Paul says he's the image of the invisible God, that's what he's talking about. Then with regard to the pertaining to the species, it has to be a likeness that pertains to the species, explains. If there is not this likeness with regard to the species, it's not an image. For an example, in a human, there are many accidents, such as color, quantity, and so on. But none of these are called an image of a man. But if someone takes on his figure, then it can be image. Because a figure is a likeness of the species, or a sign of the species, the way he puts it. It's a likeness that has to do with the species. You know, if you, a statue of man is a likeness according to the, it's just a likeness, but it's a likeness according to the species of the man. It's not just the same color or something. It's a, so an image includes that likeness according to species. And he explains, now a son is similar to the father, and the father to the son. But the son has this similarity from the father, and not the other way around. So here he's expressing the second condition, which was it's a likeness that derived from or expressed by that which is a likeness. Remember, we talked about that before when we said that the word is the exemplar of the things it makes, that are made by the word. It's the exemplar, but it's an image with regard to the Father because it comes from the Father. Well, that's the same thing he's saying here. An image is a likeness that's expressed from that of which it is a likeness. And that applies, obviously, to our Lord because he comes from the Father. That's what he's going to say. Now, a son is similar to the Father and the Father to the Son, but the Son has this similarity from the Father and not the other way around. Therefore, properly speaking, we say the Son is the image of the Father and not that the Father is the image of the Son. That's the way we talk. Because the likeness is derived and proceeds from the Father. You know, he's the spitting image of his Father, right? That's what we say, right? We don't see that way around. So image involves this derivation from or expression by. So again, with regard to this idea of an image is a likeness according to the species, he explained that this is the case with the Son in the Blessed Trinity. Because he is the Word. Also, this likeness is according to the species, because the Son, in the divine order, is represented in a certain way, although imperfectly, by the word of our mind. The word of our mind is formed when we form in act the form of a thing we know, and this we signify by an exterior word. This is what we've been talking about before. And this word so conceived is a kind of likeness of the thing that we hold in our mind. And it is similar according to its species. You know, not just according to exterior accidents. We were talking before, that's the senses. It's a likeness according to something exterior, like the color. Whereas the concept is likeness according to the essence of the thing, the species of the thing. Therefore, the Word of God is said to be the image of God, because it's a likeness according to the species of what he is, of his essence. The Word of God is the image of God, of his nature. It's according to the species, because the image is according to the species. And the Word of God is according to the species, so the image of God is Word of God. See, they're all saying the same thing, which is good, right? Because otherwise, our religion wouldn't be true. They're contradicting. So they all say the same thing. St. John, St. Paul, St. Thomas. Okay. Now, here it gets a little bit complicated. Wow, did I start at 3:15 already? Oof. Anyway, time flies. St. Thomas adds that the Arians used this phrase, he is the image of the invisible God, to say that he was not equal to God. Because God is said here to be invisible and the Son to be his image and therefore visible and therefore a creature to the Arians. And he refutes them by quoting what we saw this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the splendor of his glory and the figure of his substance. And so he's not only image of the invisible God, but invisible himself, like the Father, because he's equal. A character is a perfect resemblance. So if he's a perfect resemblance of the invisible God, then he's invisible too. He's not sort of just a representation. He's the figure of his substance. And as we saw, that means he's perfectly equal to him, or he couldn't represent him. So he's invisible as well. So then he goes on to explain the second part, this Christ, in comparison to all creatures. First we saw him in comparison with God, now we see him in comparison with all creatures. Afterwards he talks about in comparison with the church. So, in comparison with creatures, first he said, he is the firstborn of all creatures. And then he explains more what that means. But first he just says it. With regard to God, he's the image of his God, then, and he's the firstborn of all creatures. Concerning this first point, it should be known that the Arians understand this as if it were being said, firstborn, because he is the first creature. But this is not the correct meaning, as will become clear. Therefore, two things must be examined, namely, how this image is begotten, that's what it says, genitus. It's not just any old image, it's an image that's begotten. And secondly, how it is the firstborn of all creation. So, firstly, he is begotten because God's word shares his nature. So you can't leave apart this genitus, huh? Genitus is on the level of nature. So he's on the level of God's nature. So he's not a creature. All right, from the word genitus. Take that, Arius. For starters, this is just the beginning. So regarding the first, it should be known that in everything, generation occurs according to the mode of its being and its nature. For the mode of generation is different in humans, different in plants, and so on, and other things. Now, this is something we will recognize from what we heard before. But the nature of God is to be the very act of understanding. Okay, we talked about that before. His act of understanding is not different from his act of being. It's all one thing. The nature of God is to be the very act of understanding. And therefore, his intellectual generation or conception must be the generation or conception of his nature. This makes sense. Right? His act of understanding is the same thing as his nature. So the intellectual generation or conception is a generation conception of his nature, because it's the same thing. Identically. In us, however, intellectual conception is not the conception of our nature, because in us, understanding is one thing and our nature is another. And so, since this image is a word, an intellectual conception, we must say that it is an offspring of the nature. Germen naturae is the word he uses in Latin. And thus necessarily begotten, because it receives its nature from another. That's what I was saying before, but he explains it, right? Because understanding and being and God is the same thing. This intellectual conception is a natural conception. And so it's begotten. That's why he uses the word genitus. It's on the level of nature. So it's not just an idea, or even just a creature. It's another God, in a sense. It's God. I mean, that's the problem. We always come back to the same thing. It's this mystery that you've got two gods, sort of. And we don't, but you kind of sort of do. And that's where the problem is. That's where the mystery is. And if you don't accept the mystery and you want to be like the Arians and try to understand everything, well, then you're going to go off the board. See, but that's what theologians do. They say where the mystery is. You've got two gods. Sort of. But you don't really, but you sort of do. And how that goes together, well, that's the mystery. But that's what Revelation tells us. And theology can help us to understand how that can not be a contradiction, but it can't help us it can make us understand what it is, because it's up there where we don't understand. And we know that there's things we don't understand. See, and theology can always disprove anything that pretends to prove that a mystery is false, because you can't prove something that's true is false, but you can't prove that it's true. You can prove anything that they say isn't a necessary truth that follows from what is necessarily true. That doesn't mean you can prove the truth of what is, because it's above our nature. You see what I mean, right? Okay, now that's the easy part. Then he goes on, and this is where the problem comes in. He is firstborn of every creature. Because by this intellectual generation, God knows not just himself, but all creatures. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, like the Arians say, he's the firstborn creature. He's the firstborn of every creature. Meaning, in this intellectual generation, God knows all his creatures. Here's what he's going to explain. Second, it must be considered how he is called firstborn. For God does not know himself by one way and creatures by another, but knows all things in his own essence as in the first effective cause. I mentioned this before. God knows everything in knowing himself. So you see how this is going to help us understand what this means. Because in knowing himself in his word, he knows all creatures. And in that sense, he's the firstborn of every creature. This is what he's going to explain. God does not know himself by one way and the creatures by another, but knows all things in his own essence as in the first effective cause. But the Son is the intellectual conception of God, according to which he knows himself, and consequently every creature. Therefore, insofar as he is begotten, he appears as a kind of word representing the whole of creation. And this word is the principle of every creature. For if he were not begotten in this way, the word of the Father would be the firstborn only of the Father, not of the creatures. And he quotes Ecclesiasticus chapter 24, verse 5. I came forth from the mouth of the Most High, the firstborn before every creature. So again, St. Paul isn't just making this up. It's referring again to the Old Testament. I came forth from the mouth of the Most High, the firstborn before every creature. So the whole argument is the Son is the image of the unseen God insofar as he is his intellectual conception of himself. That's the first part. Now, in creatures, this sort of conception is simply an accident, an act of the intelligence of the creature who knows himself, right? But in God, there are no accidents. Everything in God is God, as St. Thomas puts it. So this conception that he forms of himself in knowing himself is him. This is what we said before, right? There only remains these opposing relations between God as principle of this act, which is identical to himself, God is the principle of this. I've got to get this right here. Yeah, okay. The opposing relations between God is the principle of this act and the act, insofar as it's produced by him. That's what I said before. It's the same act. You consider it the principle of the act is God the Father. The same act as being produced is the Son. Again, produce not being created, but coming from. Okay. Now, this is his firstborn, the fruit of his intellect, conception, begotten. It's this concept by which he knows himself, and it's identical to him, as we said. It's one God with him, and but all that remains is these opposing relations, which are the divine persons. Okay. But this concept doesn't just represent God. It also represents every creature, as I said, right? God knows his creatures in his Son, in this word by which he knows himself. He also knows every creature that way. And so, St. Thomas says, Therefore, insofar as he is begotten, he appears as a kind of word representing the whole of creation. So he's not just the firstborn as an image of his father. He's the firstborn as the exemplar of all the creatures. The word is the principle of every creature. And then St. Thomas quotes St. Paul, who goes on. You see, it doesn't end here. Because he goes on to say, for in him were all things created. That "for" is very important because it explains why he said he's the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created. He's the firstborn of all creation because in him all things were created. So he's not the firstborn as a creature, of the creatures, as the Arians say. He's called the firstborn, St. Paul adds, for in him all things were created. So it certainly doesn't mean he's the firstborn of the creatures, the firstborn of the creatures, because the reason he calls him the firstborn of creatures is because, St. Paul says, in him all things were created. So it can't mean what the Arians say it means. That's what St. Thomas said. Then when he says, for in him, he explains what he had said earlier, namely, that he is the firstborn, for he is begotten as the principle of creation. And it's interesting, a commentary on the Greek mentions that the genitive word here in Greek is a comparative genitive. It means generated first or generated before all creatures. It's not generated, first generated of. It's generated before all creatures. So there's a grammatical explanation as well. It's what he calls it, a genitive comparative. The firstborn than all creatures, if you like. And as I said, the key word here is for. For in him all things were created. He is the firstborn because all things in him were created. So St. Paul is going to give us the reason why Christ is called the firstborn, namely because in him all things were created. So it doesn't mean that he's a creator. It means precisely the opposite. He's called that because everything was created in him. An exeget called Father Feuillet, I think quoted him earlier, quotes an author who insists on the fact that this because, hoti in Greek, indicates the absolute distinction between the firstborn and creation. He's distinguishing the firstborn and creation by using that word because. And so it refutes the Arians. The title of firstborn of all creation is explained in the clause with hoti, because, in the following verse. Christ is thus called because all creatures, without exception, owe their existence to him. That's why he's called firstborn, because all things were created in him. And not merely because he preceded them in existence. As you might imagine, if you just read firstborn of all creation, which is what the Arians did. One might think that it would mean what they say, namely that he's just the first of all creatures. But St. Paul goes on to say precisely, for in him were all things created. So firstborn can't mean he's a creature because in him all things were created. Right? So that's what he's saying. Christ cannot, without contradiction, be regarded both as universal mediator and creation as the first of all creatures. Okay. And that's exactly what St. Thomas just said, what we quoted, right? When he says, for in him all things were created, he explains what he said earlier, namely that he is a firstborn because he is begotten as a principle of creation. So I hope that suffices to clear up that Arian heresy. Because if he's the principle of creation, in him all things were created, well, he can't be a creature. And St. Augustine has a beautiful thing about this, too, where he makes fun of them as he knows how to do. Now, this Father Fourier explains how the Arians used this text and became a real battleground. And even some of the fathers, in order to respond to them, started to interpret this text as referring to the humanity of Christ, the firstborn of all creatures, meaning talking about his humanity as the firstborn of all creatures. He is a creature, but it's the firstborn. But that, before the Arians came along, nobody was interpreting it that way. It was referred to the divinity of Christ, that is, the generation of the Word in the Most Holy Trinity. He's called the image of the unseen God and firstborn of all creatures, insofar as he is the Word. It is the term of the intellectual operation by which God knows himself and in himself all he creates. So Father Fourier talks about this. It goes on, I won't go into detail. But he says, you know, in their context, they must be taken in the sense that we see St. Thomas takes them in the sense in which they were taken before the Arians started to twist this. He writes, nevertheless, along with the vast majority of commentators and also in full agreement with the earliest exegesis of the text, the one that was unanimously accepted before the Arian controversy, we believe this interpretation of St. Athanasius and others to be impossible, even though it is at first sight the most obvious. It is, in fact, ruled out by the immediately subsequent context, because the text reads, the firstborn of every creature, because in him all things were created. Now, it was not as incarnate that Christ participated in the creation of the world. Okay, if you just read the text, in fact, it's obvious. He's the firstborn of creation because in all things were created, in the sense that we explained, that St. Thomas explained, insofar as he's this concept according to which they were created. And he sees the solution, in fact, to this problem. Is this interesting, these exegetes? I mean, I'm sorry to get into this because I've not just started to teach this stuff. He goes back to the Old Testament. And he says, that's where you have to find the true interpretation of these words, because it's certainly St. Paul, who knew the Old Testament, is referring to this text in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 to 25, which says, the Lord possessed me, or in Greek it says created, or formed. Also, there's a whole thing about that word, but in fact, it means doesn't mean created is made from nothing. It means formed. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity and of old, before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of water as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. So that's another text in the Old Testament that's talking about the Word. We saw the text in Proverbs. In Wisdom, chapter 7. Well, this is Proverbs chapter 8. Yeah, Acts chapter 8. And he quotes the fathers of the church that give this interpretation to this text of the Old Testament and say that it applies to this text of St. Paul that we're studying. And then he refers also to this text we saw before, Wisdom 25 to 26, chapter 7, 25 to 26. In Colossians 1:15, which is this text we're trying to wrestle with, the perfection of the image results from the reference to divine wisdom we have already made. You know, in this text. That text, remember, was wisdom is the vapor of the power of God and a certain pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty God, and therefore no defiled thing cometh into her. She is the brightness of eternal light and the unspotted mirror of God's majesty and the image of his goodness. And another commentator quotes this. The best commentary on the Colossians phrase is probably this text of wisdom, where the terms emanation, reflection, and mirror are used alongside image. So when St. Paul talks the brightness, the firstborn of all creation, he says this is what he's talking about. Wisdom is an emanation of God's glory, a reflection of his eternal light, a mirror of his activity, an image of his goodness. Attention then turns to the very notion of wisdom, to what would constitute her personality if she were truly a hypostasis, which means a person. We can say that the fact of being an image concentrates Christ in his reality as a person. So you see, this is what it says already in Hebrews, the splendor of his glory, the figure of substance. And he says it's the same thing that's going on here. I'll just read what Father Fourier says. The perfection of the image in this text of Galatians results from the reference to divine wisdom we have already made, as well as from the immediate context of the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father, because that's what he said before, his beloved Son. That's what St. Paul's talking about, who collaborates with him in the creation of the universe. He's already said that. So he's not talking about a creature. He's talking about someone who helps him create the universe, who creates together with him. So he can't be talking about a creature. The qualification of image is here inseparable from divine filiation, understood in the strict sense, and expresses Christ's being in his relation with the Father in the same way as the Gloria Doxa, in the fourth gospel. And precisely in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, image and glory were associated and attributed together to Christ. And he talks about that earlier. And then in this text, St. Paul speaks of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, to give the light of the knowledge of God. That's what Christ does. And since in the Bible, doxa, glory, is nothing other than divine essence that as it manifests itself, eikon and doxa, image and glory, similarly mean that Christ is in himself the perfect expression of God, on a par with wisdom, capital W. Okay. So you see what these, like I said, you get underneath the car and you get grease all over to make sure exactly what, nail down what this really means. Okay. And it's a little bit confusing maybe, but there's nothing left of the Arians. In fact, it's especially this, the word haughty, because he's the firstborn of every creature because everything's created in him. That's what the text says. So he's not a creature. If he's the firstborn of every creature because he's the principle of creatures, well, that's, it does, firstborn of every creature doesn't mean that he's a creature. It means something else. It means what St. Thomas says. It's this, he's begotten as the image of God, and insofar as God creates in that word, he's the principle of every creature. Okay, that's what it means. I think that's enough for now. That's almost an hour. But we had to do a little bit of getting a little bit greasy to understand who our Lord Jesus Christ really is. Okay? He's God, but that's what he does with regard to us. He's the firstborn of every creature, because in begetting him, he's our principle. For in him all things were created. In him, meaning in the Word, God created us. I guess we can say the Angelus, no? The Angel of the Lord. Oh, is it Sunday already, right? But Saturday evening, no. Saturday evening is Vespers. We say the Angel standing up. It's already Sunday. It's a little bit early, but about 4. Yeah, that's 4. In Italy, when you get up after the siesta, you already say la sera, which means the evening. So it's the evening now. So, and it's time for Vespers, so first Vespers. Yeah. So we stay standing up. The Angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord.
Be it done unto me according to thy word.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Lord is made glad.
Dwelt amongst us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God,
that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, during the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel. May by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, to the same Christ. Amen.